start our meeting this evening with number 25 on our hymn sheets. Number 25, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast, and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Number 25. Life.
Thank you.
we pray. And sing it together. Number 8.
Shall we gather at his coming?
John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 1. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Just read there for the moment. Last night we heard the gospel preached from that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was His purpose of His first coming into the world. God has come into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. The eternal God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ came as a man into this world, was born in the same way that we are born into this world. He was born through the Virgin Mary. He came into this world, and He came to save sinners. That was His mission. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why He came into this world, is to save us. And we heard the gospel story presented on that verse last night. Oh, what a story it is of that Savior God walking through this world, through the weary paths that we go through in this world. We cannot say that our God doesn't know what it's like to be a human being in this world. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And now He does know what it means. He was tired down here as a man. He was thirsty. He knew what it meant to suffer like no one else in this world has ever suffered. Because at the end of His 33 and a half years of manifesting on every hand what our God was like, why, He was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem and nailed to a cross. I've tried to imagine sometimes what it must have been to have nails pounded through your hands and your feet and to hang hour after hour on those nails. I don't think we have much idea of what it meant, the pain that He went through. Some of you perhaps have suffered pain in one measure or another, but none of us have ever known what pain was like He suffered on that cross. Not only the pain, the physical pain, but the pain of rejection. He said, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there were none, and for comforters, but I found none." A broken heart is terribly hard to deal with. The Lord Jesus knew what that was. But that wasn't the worst of it. When He was on that cross during 3 hours, when God veiled what was taking place on that hill of Calvary outside of the city of Jerusalem, was the worst suffering that will ever, ever be known. That was when God took the load of our sins and laid it on Jesus. Somebody had to pay the price. God cannot pass lightly over your sin and mine. Somebody has to pay the price in full if God is going to extend free and full salvation to whosoever will believe. And Jesus paid the price in full. We heard last night as well that before He gave up His life, He said, "It is finished. The work is done." Jesus died His precious blood was shed to wash those sins of mine, those sins of yours away. Jesus was buried, and he rose again the third day. And then God, after 40 days of being down here in this world, seen of men, received him back up into glory. There is a risen man in the glory of God tonight. A man of flesh and bones sits at the pinnacle of all authority tonight. Higher than the highest heavens is a man. Oh, it's a glorious story. A man that is looking down at you tonight, powerful to save, who knows exactly the state of your heart before God, before him. You can put on a front with me. You can probably fool me pretty easily. You cannot fool God. Impossible. He sees you. He sees the need of your heart right now. And he's powerful to save. But my purpose tonight in this meeting is to talk about four words that we have in these verses that I've read at the beginning of this meeting. And they're in verse 3. Those four words are words that the Lord Jesus said, and they have not been fulfilled yet. He said, "I will come again." He came once to die. He came once to save lost sinners. Jesus is coming again. Oh, what a glorious hope belongs to the believer in the Lord Jesus. But our desire is for those here this evening who may not be ready, who may not have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You must meet the Lord Jesus sooner or later. You can have him. You can know him tonight as your Savior. But if you refuse to know him as your Savior tonight, you will know him. You will meet him in that coming day as your judge, when he sits on the throne of his glory, or when he sits on that great white throne judging the dead. You will see Jesus. You will meet him. You cannot escape that encounter with your God. It's impossible. Impossible. Jesus is coming again. He said, "I will come again." All his promises are sure. He's never failed in fulfilling his promises. There are some of them that are still future, and this is one. Jesus is coming again. And I want to speak briefly on the two parts of his second coming tonight and how they reflect on a person who perhaps is here but not having received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You are in a very dangerous position right now. And I ask you right now at the beginning of this meeting, you don't have to wait to the end of the meeting, but if you haven't really accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have an opportunity to do it right now. Right there where you're sitting, open your heart to the Lord. Accept him. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." It's a matter of you simply saying, "I will. I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior." To all them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How do you receive the Lord Jesus? It says at the end of that verse, "to them that believe on his name." Simply trust him. Simply believe on his name. That's the way to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you, if you're not ready, to don't wait even to the halfway mark of this meeting. Do it now. It's not necessary even to get down on your knees. Right there where you're sitting, the Lord Jesus is seeing you. And I ask you simply to open up to Him right now where you're sitting. But I want to talk a little bit about this. First of all, the first part of His second coming, because He's coming not exactly to earth. He's coming in the clouds of heaven. He's coming to the clouds. And He's going to come. Maybe we should read that portion in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How it's going to take place. I know most of us are pretty familiar, but it's good to be reminded again the way our Lord Jesus is going to come to take away from this world all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here is the first part of His second coming. It says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of power, because that shout is going to awaken all those who have died from Adam on down. Or we can say from Abel on down, because he was the first we have recorded that died. From Abel on down, all those are going to be awakened from their death, from their sleep of death, and going to be raised. And then it says, with the voice of the archangel. Angels in Scripture are known not so much for their intelligence, but for their power. And an archangel is one who has more authority in the angelic hosts. And so with the voice of the archangel, He's coming. And with the trump of God. You know, in the first epistle of Corinthians, it speaks of the last trump, that this is going to take place, this resurrection. And in the Roman army, according to the way I understand it, there was 3 trumpet blasts given for the Roman host to march. The first trumpet was, get your things ready for the march. The second trumpet's blast was, get in rank to march. And the third, final, last trumpet was, march. In figure, the first 2 trumpets have already sounded. We have ample warning in Scripture that we need to be ready. Get our things ready to go. The second, get in rank. We need to walk amongst other believers if we are believers in the Lord Jesus. Keep rank with them. Only the last trumpet remains to sound. And then it will be, from one moment to the next, march. Down in Bolivia recently, and I was talking to a young man who is living in a way that he knows he shouldn't be living. He is allowing things in his life that he knows are not right. And I said to him, what if God had said, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. I'm going to sound a trumpet. And from that trumpet's blast, you'll know that it'll be 5 minutes until the Lord comes again. What would you do in that 5 minutes? He said, I guess I'd have to do some repenting. But you know, there's not going to be 5 minutes. When that moment comes, it's going to be the trumpet's blast, and that's it. From one moment to the next, the Lord's going to come, and there's not going to be any 5 minute, there's not going to even be a 1 minute warning that it's going to take place. This part of the second coming of the Lord Jesus is not connected in Scripture to any sign that has to take place. This could take place at any moment. You know, we talk about it oft times. And what I fear for myself, that it becomes so much knowledge that I accept, yeah, that's true, but I don't let it affect my ways. You know, there's a little text we have in our home on the wall of the kitchen that says, don't go anywhere that you would not want to be found when Jesus comes. Don't say anything that you would not want to be saying when Jesus comes. Don't do anything that you would not want to be doing when Jesus comes. Do you really believe that, what Scripture is telling us, that it could be at any moment? Do you really believe that? I must say, it comes as a serious challenge to my own heart at times. If I'm not going to believe it, I'll have to pitch the whole book. I do not see any other option than to believe it. It's going to happen. One of these moments, one of these least expected moments, it's going to happen. Jesus is coming again. I don't know how to reach out and awaken. I just really believe that here in the United States, we've been lulled to sleep. We have learned to listen to these things, but our life just kind of continues merrily along the same channels that it ever did. How we need to be awakened. You know, in the 25th of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus talks about 10 virgins. Five of them had oil in their lamps, figurative of true believers who have the Holy Spirit burning in their lives. And five of them didn't, figurative of those who were the professors but did not have the oil in their lamps, did not have the Holy Spirit burning in them. And you know what it says? It says they all slumbered and slept. They all did. And I fear that that's what's the case even amongst those who are real believers. We're asleep. We don't really, truly believe this. If we did, it would show more in our lives. Sometimes say, you don't have to answer with your lips if you believe the truth of His coming again. Your actions show if you believe it. And that's the truth. Dear friend, tonight, the Lord Jesus has said, I will come again. He's coming again. And that moment's going to arrive when He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And there's a first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. All the dead in the world that have died with faith in God are going to be raised in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, because it's not a question of lack of power with God. He's going to raise them all. Where are they all? I don't know. I've been through cemeteries in South America and walking through the Andes where the bones are lying on top of the ground. And I often wonder, some of those bones of people who have believed the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. God knows. Some people have been drowned at sea. Where are their bodies now? I don't know. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be raised incorruptible. And then it says, then we which are alive and remain. Right now we are here alive with physical life. We remain still. If the Lord comes during this meeting, we will be those remaining ones. Shall be caught up together to meet the Lord. Shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This part of His coming, He's only coming to the clouds. And we're going to be caught up. That's what the word rapture, sometimes we use the word rapture. Rapture simply means caught up. The word rapture perhaps isn't found in Scripture, but it's in that word. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the portion of every true believer in the Lord Jesus. Are you a true believer? Have you settled the matter of your soul's salvation? Again, I say, you don't have to wait any longer in this meeting. You can do it right now where you sit. I really, truly fear that this is going to find some people still asleep, not ready for that awful moment. Perhaps persons who have heard the gospel all their life. Perhaps children who have heard and understood the message of the gospel. And one morning you will wake up and there will be nobody around in your house. Nobody left. And you will wake up to the awful reality that the Lord Jesus has come. What happens if the Lord comes during this meeting? There's somebody going to be left sitting there. One moment to the next, you're going to look around and you'll see people's things lying there, but you won't see anybody left. Are you going to be left sitting in this room when that moment comes? If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you will. But I want to go on to talk about the other part of the Lord's second coming. And Scripture speaks an awful lot about His coming when He comes to set His feet down on this world, on the Mount of Olives. His feet are going to come down. That's where He went up. In Acts chapter 1, when He was taken up into heaven, the disciples were looking up into heaven, and angels stood by them and told them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who ye have seen go up into heaven, will so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go up." That's not the rapture that they were referring to there. That's His coming back in power and glory to this world. And He's going to come back from the same place that He went up. He's going to come back to that same place. Scripture speaks an awful lot about that coming. That part of His second coming is connected with all sorts of signs and happenings in this world. That coming. And some of those things we are beginning to see today happen in this world. To me, it is incredible that we are still here in this world. That the nation of Israel was formed. Next year it will be 50 years that the nation of Israel was formed. That the European Common Market is in place, what is now called the European Union. Recently in South America, I met with some folks who know some people in Israel and heard through some friend of theirs that in the European Union, one of the men was speaking, and he said, "What people don't realize is that the European Union is not going to be a democracy. It is going to be governed by 10 appointed men. This has already been established. There will be no elections for the governing body of the European Union. All the nations that want to join can join if they meet the conditions." We're seeing these things develop right in front of our eyes. These are things that are definitely connected with His coming in power and glory. I want to say before we go any further and deal with the matter of His coming in power and glory, that you have an opportunity now to receive the Lord as your Savior. Now is God's time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off, please. You don't have any guarantee that tomorrow there will be a chance for you. It's now. And when God says now, you are directly challenging God when you say tomorrow. Don't do it. I plead with you to be serious with God. Now is the time. But the Lord Jesus is coming back again. And after He comes, the door of salvation is going to be closed to those who have heard the message of the gospel and have not received it. Maybe they've rejected it openly. Maybe they've neglected. Maybe they just put it off. But saying you have every good intention to receive the Lord as your Savior on down the line a little longer. And the Lord comes tonight. Is there going to be another chance afterwards? That's something that I'm sorry to say that I've heard amongst people that are termed even evangelical, that there will be another chance. I want to say that Scripture is very clear as to that point. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that if they received not the love of the truth, God is going to send strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who had not pleasure in righteousness, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm not quoting it exactly. But God is going to send strong delusion. There will not be another chance for those people who have heard, understood God's offer of salvation, and rejected it. Now is God's time, and that's why we're urgent in that you should accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight. I want to go over to verses that deal with His coming again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, because it's a coming that is extremely glorious, associated with judgment, but extremely glorious. I just thrill in my soul to think that I am going to be one of the eyewitnesses of the introduction of God's man into this world to reign in righteousness from sea to sea. I'm going to see it happen. And everyone who is here, who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, will also be there to see it happen. What a tremendous future we have. But here's what the Apostle Paul says about it in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians and verse 7, the middle of the verse. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of His power when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Here is His coming when He comes back to this earth. In it says, when He will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Ever seen an angel? I don't suppose most of us have ever seen an angel. There are people that think they've seen an angel. There are spirit beings that can appear at times. But in that day, there's going to be accompanying the Lord Jesus when He comes back from heaven. Mighty angels, think of those beings. In the Old Testament, we read in one showdown between the Syrians and I think it was at the time of Hezekiah. They challenged Hezekiah and Hezekiah's God. And an angel of the Lord went out into the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 in one night. If one angel is able to do that in one night, here's the Lord Jesus coming back with his mighty angels. Oh, the glory of that moment. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day that's going to be. You know, God would have been righteous after the world treated the Lord Jesus the way they did. Taking the blessed Son of God, the greatest expression of the love of God, they took Him and they nailed Him to the cross. They gave Him the worst death they could possibly give Him. God would have been righteous in completely destroying the human race from the face of the world. But He didn't do it. He turns around and says, the death of my Son now is the means that salvation can go out everywhere throughout this world. Salvation full and free. But man continues to reject. Not only reject, but he flies right in the face of the God who made him. He blasphemes Him. He is still at enmity with God. And there remains no other option but awful judgment. In the Old Testament, it tells us that God's strange work is judgment. God does not want to judge man. When He prepared the lake of fire, He did not prepare it for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, those fallen angels that rebelled directly in the face of God. Prepared that place for them. But the person that continues to disobey the command of God to repent and believe the gospel will find himself as well in the lake of fire with his company, the devil and his angels, in outer darkness, in torments, where the worm dies not. The worm is the consciousness of that person. And you will have your memory through all eternity to remind you that you had an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And that's just going to eat you up right from inside through all that eternal day. And he says, where the fire is not quenched, the torment, the abject torment of the soul who is outside of God for all eternity. God is light. No light there. The blackness of darkness forever. God is love. no love there. People talk of being with their friends in hell. There's no friends in hell. Just to inflict more torment. It's awful to think of what Scripture speaks of hell. It's not a very popular subject in today's world. But I was reading the other day that verse in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 11. It says, hell and destruction are before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men. God knows the awfulness of that place. And He longs for you who are not saved. He's looking at you now. He's saying, what can I do? How can I get the message across to that person out there who still won't listen? Who still won't come? How He longs after you. He knows how awful it is. You know, Satan has power in this world to blind men. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the god of this world, and it's with a small g, indicating that it is Satan who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But you know, Satan's power to blind men is only in this life. Beyond this life, he has no power to blind any longer. And as soon as you leave this world, you're going to realize the awful reality of it all. Remember a story that I heard when I was young. It impressed me, of a man who had on his farm a litter of puppies. And they were nice little puppies, but it was too bad. As they were growing, as time went by, they never opened their eyes. Never opened their eyes. He waited and waited, thought, well, I'll wait another day or two, see if they open their eyes. They never opened their eyes. And he said, I guess these puppies are not going to be of any worth. And he took them. He had an old onion sack there, and he put them in the onion sack with some stones and took them out to a pond he had and rode to the middle of the pond and put the sack over the edge, let them drown. And as he let them over and let them go, they were going down. He saw the puppies' eyes open as they were going down. And you know, that's just exactly what's going to happen to you. If you're here asleep in your sins, Satan has power, tremendous power, to delude people, to keep them asleep, to not open their eyes to the reality of what we're talking. But the moment you pass from this world, your eyes are going to open to the awful reality of what we're talking about. It talks about a rich man in Luke chapter 16 and a beggar. The beggar's name is given to us, Lazarus. The rich man, although he probably had a lot of people that knew him in life when he lived, his name is not recorded. Because in God's books, what counts is faith. And this rich man did not have faith. But it says the time came when the rich man died and was buried. And immediately it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The moment you close your eyes in death here, your eyes will open on that side of the veil in torments if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. What do we say these things to you for? To scare you? No, not to scare you necessarily. But to tell you the awful reality that lies ahead for you. If you do not receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we plead with you to wake up tonight. This is what God says. It's not what we're saying. Let's go to the book of Revelation to read a little bit more about this coming again of the Lord Jesus at the end of the tribulation period. Because after the Lord Jesus comes to take His own home to heaven, at the rapture, according to our understanding of Scripture, there's going to be a time of approximately 7 years, perhaps a little bit more. And at the end of those 7 years, Jesus is coming to this world, coming again. And here we have the account of it in another place. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Oh, what a glorious picture is painted for us here. Something that is still to take place in that tribulation period. It is called, it has different names in Scripture. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. But the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, that will be a time of trouble that this world has never seen nor will ever see again. People don't realize it, even Christians don't realize it, we are standing on the very edge of the worst judgment that this world has ever seen. I've often thought of the terrible confusion that must have reigned when it started to rain and Noah was in the ark with his family, and how people must have rushed to get up into trees at first and then to run to mountains to get up as far as they could. How they must have fought with each other to get up to the tallest point of the mountains. It was too late. They were all had to die. But it's far, far worse that the judgments that's going to fall yet upon this world, that's still future. And we're right on the edge of its starting. This is what Scripture tells us. I believe it to be true. And there's a lot of others who believe it to be true. And I trust that there's nobody here sitting in this room that will have to go into that time of awful judgment on the earth. If you should happen to last to the very end of that time those 7 years, that time of great tribulation. This is when the heavens open. Finally, after all the slaughter, after all the pestilence, after all the famine, finally, God's answer. The heavens open, and out of heaven comes a white horse, and he that sits on that horse is holy and true. And his name is given, the Word of God. Gives a number of names here. In verse 16, he says he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. No doubt can be left in our minds that this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But think of it. It says in verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Think of it. Man's heart has not changed through those 2,000 years of the history of God's grace to this world. When the Lord Jesus comes back again to this world, they're going to gather together all their most mighty armies. They can gather together their missiles, their whatever weapons they have of mass destruction. They will have no effect to this one who sits on that horse with the sword of his mouth. Army after army is going to fall before him. And then he's going to sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations are going to be called to stand before him. And he's going to divide between them as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And the sheep on his right hand are going to go into millennial blessing on the earth. People who have heard the gospel of the kingdom because they never had a chance to hear the gospel of the grace of God, who accepted it, are going to go into the millennial earth in blessedness. And then on his left hand are the goats, those that have heard the gospel of the grace of God and have neglected it or rejected it. Perhaps some person who is sitting here tonight and still hasn't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be there perhaps at that moment if you survive the awful, awful times of tribulation. You will be there. But what does he say to those on his left hand? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The end for those who do not receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Our time is up. I just want to, with all my heart, plead with any person who still hasn't received the Lord Jesus as your Savior to do it tonight. You still have a moment to do it. If there's any question after the meeting, that anything that's not clear, any doubt that you have, either myself or anybody in this room that does know the Lord Jesus is happy to speak to you, to try to clarify things in your soul. But I ask you not to put it off. The coming of the Lord Jesus draws nigh. It's going to happen one of these days. It will happen. Accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight and be ready. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray.